Let's turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7, beginning with verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the furthest part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. They will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys, and in the clefts of the rocks, and on all thorns, and in all pastures. In the same day the Lord will shave with a hired razor, with those from beyond the river, with the king of Assyria, the head and hair of the legs, and also remove the beard. It shall be in that day that a man shall keep alive a young cow and two sheep. So it shall be from the abundance of milk they give, he will eat curds. For curds and honey, everyone will eat who is left in the land. It shall happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be left for briars and thorns. With arrows and bows men shall come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with a hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it shall become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam." These are the words of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your promise, a promise that you've graciously allowed us to see the fulfillment of for our edification, for our encouragement, as we run the race that you have put before us, a race toward glory and a race toward holiness, a race at which end we shall see your face. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
If you will, we're going to go to the book of Matthew, first chapter, starting in verse 18. Matthew 1:18. It has been a little while since Christmas, and we are going to relook at that, if there is a way to do that. And starting in Matthew 1:18, God's Word says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." And if you remember some weeks maybe before that, I think Brother Ben talked about marriage in the Old Testament and explained that there was a betrothal period that came before the actual, I guess you would call it, finality of marriage. I was surprised to find in reading this week that very often, and I might say most often, that betrothal period lasted for a year. And in that time, a man and a woman were considered married, but they did not live together. The bride stayed in her father's home. What was the purpose of that? I think one of the purposes mentioned, or that I read of, was for the groom to have the time and the opportunity to build a home for that bride. Well, in this case, Mary was betrothed to Joseph before they were able to finalize that marriage. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. What could have happened? Several things, but Joseph, her husband, verse 19, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He could have written her a bill of divorcement. And this was adequate under the situation. Because even though they were betrothed, they were still considered to be marriage. And the fact that she was found with child meant that he could and possibly should legally divorce her. But he was a just man. He didn't want to make a public example of Mary. He loved Mary. And even though he was minded to put her away secretly, he had not done so yet. And in verse 20 it says, but while he thought or he pondered this situation, these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And the angel said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the angel went on. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, which we read in the opening scripture in Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, this episode in the first chapter of Matthew is not a complete view of the nativity of Jesus. It doesn't tell everything that went on. But we are going to concentrate on some of the things that it does mention, which takes us to chapter 2. And the first verse in chapter 2 says, now after Jesus was born, there's no details, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. I seem to remember somebody a number of weeks ago, saying they'd like to know more about these wise men, as the King James, the New King James Version calls them, from the East. Let me back up just a little. If you want to look at the entirety of what happened at the birth of Jesus, you have to look not only at Matthew, but also at Luke in the first chapter, and you'll get a more complete picture of what went on. But we want to talk about this morning and look at these people. All right, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And the strange thing in this chapter, or it occurred as strange to me, it led me to look for an answer. In verse 3 it says, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled." Not only Herod the Great, and all Jerusalem with him was troubled. Now, I asked myself, why would this trouble King Herod? And even more so, why would it trouble all of Jerusalem? Well, unless we know more about the wise men, we couldn't answer that question. So they were coming to look for he who had been born King of the Jews. For we've seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, who did they come to? They came to Herod the Great. He wasn't so great. He was great at building and refurbishing buildings, and he made a name for himself in that area alone. When I read about him a little more in depth, I found out that he didn't have such a great reputation in Judea, in Israel at the time. I don't know if it had happened already or it happened after the nativity of Jesus, but history will tell us that he killed two of his sons and a wife before he died. And but the question is, why was he troubled? Well, his standing as the head of Israel was not was not real solid. And let's look at the Magi, who were the wise men who came from the east, and we can see a reason. If we don't know who they were and what they were, verse 3 might not mean as much to us. And I found what I think is a good answer to who the Magi were. And I'm going to read it to you. Bear with me. The Magi were from the east in the area of Mesopotamia. Now, from history, you know Mesopotamia is the cradle of civilization. It's the area between the Tigris and the Euphrates River in the day of... days that saw the nativity of Jesus, that area was part of the Parthian Empire. And the term wise men in Matthew 2:1 is translated from the Greek word, I guess it's pronounced magoi, which is derived from a Persian proper noun and was the name of their caste. And a caste was a classification that people put on others who were higher in social stature or lower in social stature than they were. Their origins dated from the 7th century before Christ. They were not kings, But they were priests or court advisors, like in the Old Testament, Joseph and Daniel were. They were a mystical, hereditary priesthood devoted to astronomy and watching for signs in the heavens and for interpreting dreams. They were said to possess an ethereal quality while exuding great spiritual power and authority. They weren't kings, but they were enormously wealthy. The Magi were deeply invested in political power through a succession of declining powers: the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Parthian. They were the kingmakers of the East, and they wielded great power and influence in the succession of thrones in the area of present-day Iran. And I mentioned, we're talking, when we talk Mesopotamia, we're talking about the area of present-day Iran and Iraq. When their upper council, the Magistanes, met to declare God's will to the authorities, their decisions were considered to be binding. History further tells us that during the mid-6th century, before Christ, in the reign of Cyrus the Great, they began to be associated with the Zoroastrian faith, which honored a single, self-created God of light. Now, as monotheistic priests, that is, priests that adored and held to one God, they mediated between God and man and performed blood sacrifices on altars. Due to the historical encounter with Jews during the Babylonian captivity, they became extremely close to ancient Jewish worship and prophecy. At the end of their exile, the Jews' exile, in 536 BC, the prophet Daniel lived among them and was a very respected spiritual authority. All right. So this gives you a little idea of who the Magi were, without much detail. One thing I do need to mention, we know there were wise men, but how many were there? Do we know for sure?
More than one.
More than one. This is true because there were wise men. Okay. Now, history has painted us pictures of people in gold crowns, fancy multicolored robes, carrying precious gifts. There might have been three or more. Commonly, when they traveled, they were not two or three, but hundreds. They traveled with massive caravans composed of armed cavalry, attendants, cooks, entertainers, soldiers, wagons, and servants. Their company may have approached up to 1,000, and their mere presence would have been one of the most imposing and intimidating spectacles of the ancient world. So let's get back to verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Now they declared their intentions. Their intention was to not to ask if the king of the Jews had been born, but where is he? And they went to Jerusalem. They asked, where is he? And they went to Jerusalem. Why'd they go to Jerusalem, do you think? What would be a good reason to go to Jerusalem?
Bread starving.
Pardon?
Bread starving.
Okay, it's where this star went. They didn't go to Bethlehem.
The star stopped over Jerusalem.
Okay. What might they have expected in Jerusalem? But they're looking for a newborn king of the Jews.
That's where the king of the Jews is. Why wouldn't his son be the next king?
Exactly. Herod told them, well, I'm not sure. Didn't he? From what the next verse tells us. He was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. Why? Because they knew the reputation of the Magi. And it would have not been much trouble at all, as perilous as Herod's time left in office, would not have been hard to have put in another puppet in place of Rome's puppet in Judea. So they knew, the people there knew, that they possessed the power to make and break monarchies, and Herod was nothing but a political puppet. He was most likely deeply intimidated, and he was intently interested in when the Magi saw the Bethlehem star. So what did he do? He's standing there, and we would say today, egg on his face. You didn't have a son? Where is the king of the Jews? Because they had determined through their astronomy, that something great had happened, and they tied it to Israel. They tied it to the Jews and to that kingdom. Now, we know from the Bible, and we'll get into this shortly, that this event of them going to Herod occurred possibly as much as a year or more after the birth of Jesus. So what was Herod's response? Verse 4 says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, all the chief priests and scribes, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And Herod accurately interpreted what the Magi said when they called, unknowingly, Jesus the King of the Jews. He inquired of his scribes and the priests where Jesus or Christ was to be born. The Christ was to be born. All right. So they said to him, that's the scribes and the chief priests. The quote is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. They said to Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Verse 7 tells us, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem. And here's the great irony. And he said to them, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Now, maybe not knowing Herod, that would have been a possibility as far as in the minds of the Magi. But what do we think now, looking back? Was he being honest here? Did he want to come once he found out where? Did he want to come and worship him also? Well, because we know what's ahead in God's Word, we know that he did not. First of all, he confounded them by the fact that he was not the father of this child that they were looking for. And he didn't say, I'll go with you. We'll find him. He said, come back. Bring me word that then I may come and worship him also. So when they heard the king, they departed. In verse 9 it says, When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Not the baby, the young child. And the word I understand used in chapter 2 and verse 9 was interpreted, was it could be translated, or should be translated, young child. Verse 10 tells us when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then God intervened again. You know, God intervenes throughout this story. He intervened in the book of Luke in notifying Mary of what her condition was to be, what her position in regards to the Messiah would be, and she rejoiced. As Joseph mulled over his situation with his betrothed, God sent an angel to intervene and instruct Joseph in the correct way to go. Well, here we believe that God called these wise men. And from what I've read, they may have traveled as much as from 800 to 1,000 miles from Mesopotamia to the city of Jerusalem. This was no frivolous thing that they did. They were downright serious as they could be serious. But they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. And because they were warned, they departed for their own country another way. So, I think it's safe to say, I'd be on solid ground to say that God sent the Magi to Jerusalem brought them to Bethlehem, but also warned them not to return to King Herod, and for their own safety's sake, not to follow the same route that they came into the Holy Land, not to follow that route, but take another route for their safety. This was a ruthless man, Herod the Great, and bear with me. Okay. So they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. Verse 13. Now, when they had departed, and I presume that to mean the Magi, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." We don't have any details about this episode, except verse 14. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." This is the only instance we have of this story about the flight to Egypt. And they stayed there until the death of Herod. Now, history tells us that Herod died in the year 4 B.C. So from that, we have to, is the word extrapolate, that Jesus was born actually between 5 and 6 B.C. And our calendar has got it slightly off. But they stayed in Egypt until Herod died, that it might be fulfilled what the prophet said, "Out of Egypt I called my son." That being Jesus, Jesus mirrored Moses. Moses mirrored Jesus. Led their people from that land of Egypt. And that's all we know about that particular part of the story. In verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, the Magi, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts. In other words, all the area around Bethlehem that was inhabited. Now Bethlehem, the writers for some reason can't get the distance. There's a variety of opinions on how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem. I don't know how that can be, but several of them seem to agree it's about 5 miles from the city of Jerusalem. Herod realized that he had been deceived. Instead of him playing a trick, they played a trick on him, and they removed themselves safely from the scene after they got to worship the Messiah. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men, from the time that they saw the star, the sign in the air, in the east, and like I say, 800 to 1,000 miles away. And when he did that, there was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And he said this in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And of course, Rachel was Jacob's wife, was buried in Ramah or Rama. And so there's an expression of affection for these, what do we call them? The innocents. I forget. Who are killed by this Edomite. I didn't mention that. That Herod was an Edomite. And if you remember, the Edomites were bitter enemies because of what happened in the passage from Egypt to the promised land. And I didn't mention that there's some dispute about what led them to start the journey, could have been it's guessed that there was a conjunction of planets in the area. It was either that or a supernova that occurred in China, they say, and it happened in the 5th century BC, and it was actually supernova, and it was in appearance for 2 months in China. That may have been the source of the sight. The third option would be it was supernaturally controlled by God, and God used it for His purpose and for His glory. And made the world known, not just the small area of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And that's all I have.